Welcome to the Light for Living broadcast from the First Baptist Church in Brayton. Thanks for listening to our service today.
Broader than the scope of my transgressions, great greater far than all my sin and shame. Oh, magnify the precious name of Jesus, praise his name. Wonderful grace of Jesus, reaching to all the lost. By it I have been pardoned, saved to the uttermost. Chains have been torn asunder, giving me liberty. For the wonderful grace of Jesus reaches me. Wonderful, the matchless grace, the matchless grace of Jesus, deeper than the mighty rolling sea, the rolling sea. Higher than the mountains, sparkling like a fountain, false ambitions reach for even me. Broader than the scope of my transgressions, greater far than all my sin and shame. Oh, magnify the precious name of Jesus, praise his name. Wonderful grace of Jesus, reaching the most defiled. By its transforming power, making him God's dear child, purchasing peace and heaven for all eternity. And the wonderful grace of Jesus reaches me. Wonderful, the matchless grace of Jesus, deeper than the mighty rolling sea, the rolling sea. Higher than the mountains, sparkling like a fountain, false for me, for even me. Broader than the scope of my transgressions, greater far than all my sin and shame. Oh, magnify the precious name of Jesus, praise his name.
I would invite you to open your copy of the Word of God today to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. Isn't it just amazing how fast time seems to go by? Where does time go? Yesterday we celebrated Miriam, my daughter's third birthday, and I sat there and I ate a piece of cake at her little party that we had for her, and I stopped and I thought about all that's happened in the last 3 years of life and ministry. And I thought back to the phone call that I got at work from my wife telling me, "You're taking me downtown to Methodist Hospital, and we're having this baby now." And all that's changed since then. There have been a great deal of blessings. There have been a great deal of heartaches in the last 3 years. But I am sure that you would agree with me this morning that it is in those times that we see God maintain His commitment to us. Hebrews 13 and verse 5 records this promise for us. For He Himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. What a wonderful promise that God has given to us. And when we fail to be committed to Him, He remains faithful to be committed to us. Last Sunday we were in Luke chapter 9 and we looked at verses 57 through 62 and our sermon was entitled, Raising Our Commitment to Christ. And I said that our society as a whole fears that 10-letter word, commitment, because it symbolizes three things: integrity, accountability, and discipline. And God's desire for our lives is that we make the right commitments in this life. God sent Jesus on a great search for people who will make an unwavering commitment to follow Him. Luke introduced three people who wanted to join Jesus on His journey, but yet they failed to realize that being a follower of Jesus requires a focused commitment. We looked at the three ways that people tend to commit to Christ last Sunday morning. The first was that of a casual commitment. That's seen in verses 57 through 58. There's a massive difference, as I stated, between being involved and being committed. A massive difference. We understand that that first individual that came to Jesus wanted to be involved but didn't understand the commitment. Number two, there was a cautious commitment. Verses 59 through 60, Jesus' desire was that the man that came to Him understand the urgent nature of the gospel. The man said, let me stay here. Let me bury my father. Then I will follow you. And Jesus said, let the dead bury their own dead. But you go and you preach Christ. And oh, that we would get today the message that Jesus was trying to get across. There is an urgent need for people to come to Christ. Amen? If we understood that urgency, there's a lot of things in life that we would set aside. Because people's souls are on the line. And Jesus said to him, people need to come to Christ, and there's an urgency in that. And the third way that people tend to follow Christ is a careful commitment, seen in verses 61 through 62. The man told Jesus, I want to go back and bid my family farewell before I come. And Jesus understood the man was still hanging on to his old life. He knew that going back to his family, that Jesus was not the primary focus of his life. And Jesus said, no man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. The kind of people that Luke was emphasizing in his record of this, the kind of people that Jesus Christ is looking for, are committed followers. It's interesting, Luke did not record the outcome of any of those conversations. I shared last week that it's my opinion, non-authoritative from the Word of God, that the reason why Luke did that is because each of us have to give our own answer to Jesus. We all give an answer to Him in regard to this, not by words, but by our actions. And Jesus is on a search for people who will commit their lives to follow and live for Him. We close our time with a reminder that it is impossible to live the Christian life without having a complete commitment to following Christ. This morning, you should be there in Hebrews chapter 10. Would you follow along as I begin reading in verse 19 and read down through verse 27. Beginning in verse 19, Hebrews chapter 10. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which He consecrated for us through the veil that is His flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for He who promised is faithful. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. This morning, as we get into the Word of God, my desire is to build upon last Sunday's sermon, and that when you surrender your life to Christ, when you're 100% committed to Him, you surrender your life to His church and the mission that Jesus Christ left for us on this earth as well. There's no exceptions to that. There are certain commitments that He desires that are basic to being a Christian. Before we get into our message this morning, let's direct our attention to God in prayer and ask Him to speak to us through His Word this morning. Father, would You help us now, in the quietness of these moments, that You would remove the distractions from our mind. Father, as we come before the Word of God, we understand that it is Your Word. Your word that you have given to us, it is the final authority for our life. Father, may you help us to live by the word of God. May you help us to pattern our lives after the example of Jesus Christ. Father, with each and every head that's bowed this morning, I trust that people have come this morning to hear from the word of God, to do business with you, and to make changes in their life. Father, may you speak to us through your word. May the Holy Spirit have freedom to work amongst us this morning. Father, may you be with the message that you've laid on my heart. Father, may the message that you've laid on my heart, may I be able to communicate it effectively this morning so that the word of God goes forward in power and in clarity. Father, hide me behind the cross so that it's not my words that come forth, but it would be the words from the word of God. That it would be the message of Jesus Christ that rings true in our lives when we leave today. And that, Father, today as we think about the aspect of the local church, Father, may we understand that Jesus Christ gave himself on the cross of the world to die to save his bride, the church, willing to give his life for the one that he loved. Father, may you help us to keep that in mind as we think about the local church this morning. For we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm entitled this morning's service, Raising Our Commitment to Church. Raising Our Commitment to Church. One of the greatest areas of the Christian life that lacks commitment today is that of the local church. Amen? One of the greatest areas that we lack commitment today is that of the local church, particularly in the aspect of membership. Church membership, I would say this morning, is not man-based. Hallelujah. It's not denominationally based. It's scripturally based. The basis for church membership comes from the scripture. Acts chapter 2, verses 40 through 47, it records for us the beginning of the local church. And following Peter's sermon, you find recorded these words, "Then those that gladly received his word were baptized. Genuine professions of faith as Jesus Christ as Savior, followed by obedience through baptism." Believers' baptism. But the verse doesn't stop there, and it says that about that, and at that day, about 3,000 souls were added to them. And it begs the question, what were they added to? Obviously, in the very beginning of the local church, there was some sort of membership formed. There was some sort of body of believers that came together. Unfortunately, far too many professed people of God today consider church membership to be of no more value than a membership at a local country club, a service club, or some other organization. If only people today saw the benefit of being a member of a local church. The Word of God makes it very clear that following your personal acceptance of Christ as Savior, you seek to join a body of local believers. It's for your good. It's for the good of the cause of Jesus Christ. You need the church, and the church needs you. Some people say, well, where's the proof? There are over 100 plus references found in the New Testament about the church, local church, or churches, plural. The church was established by God. The church was established by God for you. And the church was established by God for you to be a part of it. His desire is that you be a part of a local church. If you're not a member of a local church, I would encourage you to become one for the sake of not only be obedient to Christ, but you need a family of believers that can help you grow spiritually, to grow in your walk with the Lord. The church is not some club. It's not a social gathering. The church is a body of believers pointing each other back to the Savior. And we forget that. We forget that the church is the greatest social network that was established by God. We're here to talk. We're here to fellowship. We're here to have fun with each other. But the most important thing that we're here to do is to point each other towards Jesus Christ. And our sermon series is entitled Raising Our Commitment. And I would encourage all of us, myself included, to remember that if our desire is to see God work in and through His local church, to see the great commandment, to see the message of Jesus Christ go forward, we have to live up to our commitment as members of the local church. Charles Spurgeon. I love to read Charles Spurgeon. Charles Spurgeon told of his intense desire to become a member of a local church during one particular sermon that he preached. "I well remember how I joined the church, for I forced myself into the church of God by telling the minister, who was lax and slow, after I'd called 4 or 5 times and could not see him, that I had done my duty, that if he would not see me, I would call a church meeting myself, I would tell them that I believed in Christ, and ask them if they would have me. I know when I did it, I meant to become a member of the local church." But very few times do you get phone calls asking, "I want to join your local church," because people don't understand local church membership to be significant. Clearly, Spurgeon held a high view of membership in a local congregation. Today, church membership is neglected among the churches of the Lord. And I don't know when the transition occurred, but membership in the local church seems to be disregarded across the spectrum, no matter where you're at in Christendom. It seems that at times, as membership in the local congregation is dismissed as being unimportant. Modern Christians seem to believe that having the faith in the Lord involves believing only. But the Word of God teaches it's not just believing, but it's belonging. However, believing should lead to belonging. For one who believes will love the church as much as the Savior who redeems. Another well-known author said this about a Christian who desires to not be a member of a congregation. He says this: "The follower of Jesus Christ cannot profess allegiance to him and deny his church. What is needed is a renewed effort to seek God's ways in which one may be a part of the building process." He goes further and says, "To fail to join a church is deliberately to ignore the body of Christ, the church that he loved, which he purchased with his own blood. To refuse to unite with the church while professing love for the Savior is logically inconceivable, for it demonstrates disdain for his choice of a holy bride. It's impossible to imagine that the refusal to unite with the church is pleasing in the sight of the Lord, and especially viewed in light of his love for his bride. But many believe today that it's fine to not belong to a local church." Spurgeon went on and wrote again regarding membership in the local congregation. "I know there are some who say, 'Well, I hope I've given myself to the Lord, but I do not intend to give myself to any church.' And I say, now, why not? Because I can be a Christian without it." Spurgeon said to this individual, "Now, are you quite clear about that? You can be as good a Christian by disobedience to the Lord's commands as you can by being obedient." Well, suppose that everyone else did the same. Suppose all Christians in the world said, "I shall not join the church." There would be no visible church. There would be no ordinances. And that would be a very bad thing. And yet, for one to do it, what is right for one is right for all. Why should not all of us do it? Then you believe that if you were to do an act which has a tendency to destroy the visible church of God, you would be doing as good as a Christian as if you did your best to build up that very same church. I believe it not, sir, and neither do you. You cannot have any such belief. It's only an excuse for something else. There's a brick, a very good one. And what is a brick made for? It's made to build up the house. It is of no use for that brick to tell you that it's just a good brick while it's kicked about on the ground, as good as it would be in the house. It's a good-for-nothing brick until it is built into a wall. So for Rolling Stone Christians, I do not believe that you are answering your purpose. You're living contrary to the life that Christ would have you to live. Spurgeon pointed out that refusal to unite with the local congregation certainly ensures that that individual is being disobedient and fails to fulfill the purpose for which he or she was saved. You were saved to be a member of a local church. You were saved to be a member of a local church to help build up another believer. You were saved. You were chosen. You were elected by God before the foundations of the world to come to know Christ as your Savior, to be a member of the local church. And I would say it this way, because God understood from the very beginning that a pastor and deacons cannot function and make the church work as it should without the help of other people. I could summarize my sermon in 3 simple words. the church, actually I should say for, the church is us. You're part of the church. I'm part of the church. And why do I say this? I truly believe that this year, 2017, could be one of the best years in the history of First Baptist Church. And we could see God do some great things this year. And we have no idea right now what God can or what God will do in this new year. But I would say it this way. We have to prepare ourselves for this year. There are certain things that are going to happen that we don't know anything about. There's going to be challenges. There's going to be opportunities. And we have to be ready. And the way to be ready is to be committed. You must be committed. Committed to Christ. Committed to His bride. Committed to the church. And as a member of a local church, you're not just another name on a list. I talked to someone from the church this past week, and I told them over the phone, you're not just another name. You're someone that every single person in this church should desire to love because we're a family. The church is a group of people that loves you, that desires to see you grow in the Lord. And we need to get into my sermon this morning. We're a body made up of many members, and every member is important to the body and to Christ. He values everyone. There's a very distinct us requirement to being a Christian. And this passage in Hebrews 10 emphasizes that. It teaches that very same truth. Look at verse number 22, if you would. Verse 22 says, let us. Look at verse 23, let us. Look at verse 24, let us. Look at verse 25. The idea is seen there of ourselves together. It's us. The church is us as a body of believers. It's not just one or two key people. It's everyone. And we're all to be encouraging each other to raise our commitment to Christ and also to the body of Christ, His church. So you say this morning, how do I raise my commitment to the local church? How do I do this? I want to offer you this morning five ways that you can raise your commitment to the local church. Five ways that you can raise your commitment to the local church. Number one is seen in verse 22, which says, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. The first way in which you can raise your commitment to the local church is this. You must clean up. You must clean up. Look at verse 22 with me if you would. The focus of verse 22 is this. The focus of the verse is holiness. Look at Scripture. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. There's a sense of cleansing that's seen there. Sin is what ultimately keeps most of us from living with the power of God. It destroys our witness in a world that desperately needs to see the love and victory that's evident only in the life of a committed Christian. Sin destroys that. It mars that. Oftentimes, if we were to stop and think about it for just a moment, and we were to ask ourselves, how am I making Jesus Christ look as a believer right now? Through what I'm saying, through how I'm acting, it would change things. We don't think about it, but Scripture tells us that everywhere we go, we're an ambassador for the cause of Jesus Christ. We represent Him. But can I tell you something else? Wherever you go, you also represent His church. Sin is not only killing you, but it's hurting the body, the Christian body of believers, through poor testimony. We need to become reacquainted with the sense of holiness. And I would say it this morning, God's plan for you is holiness. Amen? We get it all confused in the Christian life, and people teach this. God's purpose for you is happiness. No, folks, God's purpose for you is not specifically and only happiness. God's purpose for your life is your holiness. 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 3 clearly states this. For this is the will of God for you, your sanctification, your progress, your spiritual growth toward becoming more like Christ. Holiness. I need to share with you this morning something very plainly. Most all of the counseling that I do as a pastor would be completely unnecessary if people responded to the call of God to repent that God lays before them each and every week in church. All the struggles that we have in this life, financial, marital, struggles with kids, even the most emotional issues, such as short-term depression, anger, bitterness, all of those things, they're biblically addressed in sermons, in Sunday school lessons, at Wednesday prayer and Bible study. And as your pastor of this local church, I stand here week after week and I teach you His Word and I plead with you His grace and I plead with you, follow your Savior. And when you fail to repent of whatever God lays on your heart, because I can't see your heart, it's what He lays on your heart, you deeply hurt yourself. Each week from the pulpit, I watch folks fight the conviction. They fight against the work of the Holy Spirit in their life. Can I tell you, when you fight the movement and the work of the Holy Spirit, you allow sin to continue. And those wounds that you think are bad, they get worse. But you also can hurt the body of Christ as well. Imagine an environment that would be created if you responded to God's call when you're under conviction. Imagine what would happen if the Holy Spirit spoke to you and you weren't worried about any other person that was in the church at all. But it was just you and God and you did business with Him. And you came down here every week when the Holy Spirit spoke to you specifically and you did business with Him. What a different kind of church that would be. What a different kind of God people would see in the workplace, in the world around you. If you were to come and respond to the call of God when you were under conviction, how many more people around you would confess if you did? How many people would follow your lead? How many would be challenged or encouraged to clean up the sin in their lives? It's time that we clean up. It's time that we get serious about sin and get serious about holiness. Second way you can raise your commitment to the local church. Number one, you must clean up. Number two, you must stand up. You must stand up. Verse 23 says this, "Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for He who promised is faithful." Amen. You must stand up. The focus here is on your commitment or your confession. We often explain how you're saved. You place your faith in Jesus Christ as your personal Savior by this, and we quote Romans 10:9. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, then you will be saved. You shall be saved, Scripture says. You see, in order to be saved, you have to openly confess Jesus as Lord and as your Lord. It's a commitment that's expressed. And the confession of our hope is the confession of who Jesus Christ is. He's our Savior. You made this confession in order to be saved, and if you did not surrender your life to Him, He's not the Lord of your life, then you didn't really get saved. Maybe you were rebelling against what was required, or maybe you didn't understand the decision yet, and you need to learn more. But the point is this, until you confess Him as Lord and Savior, you're not truly saved. He has to be the Lord of your life. He has to be your Savior. And these verses not only talk about and reference commitment, but notice what it says. Let us hold fast to this confession. The Greek literally means here to anchor ourselves to it. I love to be on boats. I love to fish. I am not a good person at tying knots. I'm not good at anchoring things down. We were up in Canada and at a pastor's retreat. And I was asked by one of the gentlemen to tie the boat onto the dock. And I thought, okay, I'll tie it like I tie everything else. So I tied the granny knots as best as I could. The next day we got up and the boat was gone. And we're looking That thing had drifted clear down to the other end of the pond, or this lake. How did it get there? Because it wasn't anchored. There's a lot of Christians that at the moment of salvation, they hold very fast their commitment. Jesus Christ is my Lord and my Savior. But the thing is this, the world begins to tug at that conviction, at that confession, and the rope begins to get pulled. And folks, the thing is this, if you're not tied tightly to the fact that Jesus Christ is your Savior, the world will pull you away. You won't be anchored very well to it. In other words, what the writer of Hebrews is saying here is this, stand up for your confession. If you believe that Jesus Christ is your Savior, that He saved you from sin, then it's time to live that and show that. Jesus is never wavering in His commitment to us, is He? There's no references in Scripture that say if you do this, you're going to lose your salvation. But all the references there are that tell us as believers to hold on to that which He has given to us, eternal life. How many times does Scripture tell us this? What we have right here in Scripture, that we're to hold on to the hope that we have in Christ Jesus without wavering. Shame on us for how weakly we walk and how much we waver in our commitment to Him. Where is the passion to live a faithful Christian life? We have to commit ourselves daily to that commitment that we made when we trusted Jesus as our Savior. Yes, He's my Lord. Yes, He's my Savior, but I'm going to live in light of that today. We must stand up. Number three, we must clean up. You must stand up. Number three, you must stir up. You must stir up. Verse 24 says this, and let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. I want to ask you this morning, did you consider the people that would be here when you got dressed this morning for church? Did you consider who would be here? The reason that many people fail and struggle and have difficulties with being a committed follower of Christ and committed to His local church is because they don't consider one another. They consider themselves. Scripture encourages us here in this passage to consider one another. To stir up is point number three. You must stir up. The focus here is on serving others. Consider those around you for just a moment. And you say, well, for what purpose? In order to stir them up. You are to impact those that are around you. You're to stir them up. You don't have a choice in the matter. If you're not impacting those around you to walk closer to Jesus and to be more like Him, then you're failing in your duties as a member of the body. Most likely, you're influencing them away from Jesus. Now, I know some of you don't like it when I say that, but you're saying this. I would never do such a thing. But if you're not pointing them towards Jesus Christ, you're pointing them away from Jesus Christ. Some people forsake the gathering of yourselves together, and they validate and they even model the very commitment that they've made to the body. They forego any effort to challenge or to help others grow closer to Jesus in their walk. We're to be discipling each other. We're to be responsible for each other. We're to make sure that each other grows spiritually. Go back and read Philippians 4. Philippians 4 says this, until we all come to the image of Jesus Christ. Ultimate completion. And I would say it this way, I'm a long ways from that. We're to help each other strive for the image of Jesus Christ until everyone is a perfect man in Christ Jesus. We're to begin to stir one another up, not in a bad way, but in a good way. Notice Scripture, stir each other up towards love and good works. And I've heard someone say this, well, who's supposed to do this? And I would say it this way, you take the lead because people will follow you. There are many people today in the church of God that say, I'll do it if someone else will. And I would say it this way, if God has put it on your heart, then you do it. Take the lead and people will follow you. And I would ask you this morning, who are you stirring up to love? Who are you stirring up to good works? How does the church function if you don't do it? How do we function well if there's not somebody wanting to take a lead in this? Number four. We don't like this one. Way that you can raise your commitment to the local church. We don't like this one at all. Number four is this. You must show up. You must show up. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 25. We know this verse very, very well. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is. The focus here is on attending corporate worship. I could tell you with the Word of God today that's in front of me, you do not have the option to blow off church. As a young person, I remember the times that we would fail to do homework, right? I'm not going to do it. And you found out what happened later on to your grades when you didn't do your homework. For some of us, we have a hard time with that illustration, but imagine for me this morning, if you already planned today to not go into work tomorrow. Monday comes around, it's 9 o'clock, you're supposed to be at work, and you say, you know what, I don't feel like showing up to work. I'm sick and tired of that place. I cannot come in. I just don't feel like coming in. Can I tell you something? You won't have a job for long. Your boss doesn't let you call in and say, well, it's okay, we understand, just stay home. They don't let you do that. But why do people feel that they can do that with the house of God? Scripture tells us here, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. It's simple. Don't do it. The word forsake couldn't be more clear in this passage. The word translated in Greek that would be better translated in English is the word abandon. You know what it means to abandon? You leave. Think about this for just a moment. If you skip church, you abandon your brothers and sisters in Christ on the battlefield alone. You leave your brothers and sisters in Christ on the field of God to do the work alone without you. I would go a step further to say this morning. You become a deserter to the cause of Christ when you can't show up for the cause of Christ. You see, the word forsake, in order to forsake something, you have to have an obligation or a duty. You have a commitment to fulfill or responsibility as a believer, and the same is true of the alternate word abandon. You have a duty to be here for your brothers and sisters in Christ. Back up to verse 24. This all goes back to verse 24 in the idea of considering one another. If you considered one another, it should cause you to not want to skip church. Because you need your brothers and sisters in Christ, and they need you. You're obligated to be at church when you worship corporately, unless there's something that hinders you. Illness, work, I understand. But do you make an effort to be here? I'm shocked at how many are clueless on the fact that they need to be at church. People openly tell my wife and I stories about their Sunday night plans and their Sunday plans that they intentionally made that are going to keep them from church. And it never dawns on them that they're telling their pastor they're sinfully and inexcusably decided to forsake the body of Christ on Sunday. It never even dawns on them. That's how far we've come in walking away from our commitment to corporate worship and ultimately our desire for a close relationship with Christ. I get worked up when people come to me and they tell me, well, I'm not required to come to church because I can worship God in the woods or wherever. That is one of the most blatantly incorrect statements that someone can make. It is a simple admission of ignorance of even a basic and most simple truth of Scripture. This passage, for one, clearly refutes that nonsense. And it says this, assembly is required for the body of Christ. Amen. Assembly is required for the body of Christ. The body of Christ needs you. I would tell you this as your pastor. I'm not here each week because I get paid to be here. There are easier things to do than be a pastor. But I can tell you this. I have spent my entire life faithfully attending Sunday morning, Sunday evening, and Wednesday evenings because Christ means something to me. And I trust that he means something to you as well. The church needs you. You need the church, and it's God's desire for you to be committed to your local church. Why did God design it so? In my lifetime of going to church, I can tell you this. Anytime someone got into the habit of missing church, their spiritual life suffered, and they made decisions that ultimately hurt their entire life and their family. That's without exception. You need to be in church, and God knew it. That's why he commanded it. Look at Scripture with me. These are not my words. They're God's words. And failure to obey God is sin. You need to be here, and we need you to be here. The body is far better off if you're involved. When you wake up every morning and you go to get out of bed, you really hope your legs are going to work, right? When you roll and you throw off the covers and you go to put your feet on the ground, when you take that first stand up, you hope your legs are going to be there. Can I tell you what the body of Christ? Sometimes it takes just one person for the body, and the body suffers because one person doesn't come. Just as when you get out of bed, if your legs weren't working, you're going to collapse on the floor. That's oftentimes how the body of Christ is when people don't come. It doesn't operate as smoothly as it should.
We hope you enjoyed the Light for Living broadcast from the First Baptist Church in Brayton. If you'd like to join us for our Sunday services, we have Sunday school at 9:30 a.m. for all ages, morning worship at 10:30 a.m., and evening worship at 6 p.m. You can also join us Wednesday evenings for prayer and Bible study at 7 p.m.